Well, this year, as sort of our sermon theme, our emphasis throughout the year, we're talking about walking with Jesus. We're really springboarding off of what Jesus said in Mark 1:17, calling his first disciples. He said, "Follow me, and I'm going to make you become fishers of men." So we're asking ourselves the question, as we sort of look at a variety of selections throughout the gospel accounts, what was it that they observed about Jesus that made them fishers of men? In what ways did walking with Jesus for a period of 3 years or so equip them to become more evangelistic, better able to reach others for Jesus? One of the great emphases that we see as we walk with Jesus is that of compassion. Compassion, by definition, is pity. It's the idea of feeling with another. It is having sympathy and great affection for someone, showing love to them. The best definition that I've ever come across of compassion is your pain in my heart. I feel with you, and then I respond accordingly. Well, as we walk with Jesus, we see a lot of compassion, especially as it relates to one main goal. So let's look at this quickly in two parts. First, we're going to see the emphasis of Jesus on compassion, and then we're going to see what that one main goal was of his compassion. And I will argue, per our theme, it is, at its core, evangelistic. In the first place, we look at Jesus' emphasis on compassion. Let me just give you a flurry of thoughts throughout the gospel accounts about Jesus and compassion. In Matthew 9, what was read for us a minute ago in verse 36, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them." A thought that's repeated in Matthew 14:14 and Matthew 15:32. When Jesus, in Luke chapter 7, comes upon the funeral procession for the little boy, and then he encounters his mom there in Nain, who was a widow, Luke 7:13 says, Jesus had compassion on her. In Mark chapter 9, verse 22, there is a demon-possessed little boy. And that unclean spirit causes that boy to try and exert great harm upon his physical body, even throwing him into the fire and things like that. And the father begs Jesus, "Will you please have compassion on us? You can do something about this." In Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus encounters two blind men, the text says that out of pity, as the English Standard Version translates, it's the same word translated compassion in Matthew 9:36 and all these other places, but it's out of pity, Jesus touched the eyes of the two blind men to heal them. In Jesus' parable about the Samaritan, we call him the Good Samaritan. Jesus doesn't call him the Good Samaritan. He identifies the fact that the Samaritan was just doing what anybody should have done, albeit it was definitely good. The text says that unlike the priest and the Levite who preceded him in this story that Jesus tells, the Samaritan, when he saw the man that had been robbed and left for dead, had compassion on him, Luke 10:33. And you remember that at the end of the story, Jesus says, "Okay, you go and do likewise." In the story that Jesus tells about the son who ran away, we often call him the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 20 says that the father in the story saw his son a long way off and he felt compassion on him. And we have to ask again, why did Jesus tell a story like this? If it weren't for us, first of all, to learn about the love and the compassion that our own Father in heaven has for us. But then also to see clearly through the story how we demonstrate or how we are to act and react to others. And then finally, in Matthew 18, in Jesus' parable about the unmerciful servant, the servant initially begged his master to have patience with him while he tried to repay the debt that he owed, and the master had pity on him. Now, of course, the force of the story is that that same servant who had just received pity from his master went and did not show compassion, pity, or mercy to his fellow servant who likewise owed him a debt, though it was significantly less than the debt that the original servant had owed his master. And thus, the thrust of the story. Jesus' emphasis throughout his earthly ministry on compassion. If I take these passages and I distill them into maybe some lessons that we can learn, I see that compassion makes me more like Jesus. Jesus says, you go and you be like that Samaritan who had compassion on his fellow man. Luke 10, verse 33. You interact with others in the same way that your heavenly Father wishes to show you compassion and mercy and love. Luke 15, verse 20. And so being compassionate, feeling with others, having another person's pain in my heart, and then acting in such a way that I would want to be treated. That's the golden rule, right? That makes me more like Christ. But compassion also helps me see moments, opportunities that are right in front of me. You've had those moments, right? I assume, maybe I'm not the only weird person in the room, where maybe 10 minutes later you identify the fact that that could have been a moment that you could teach somebody about Jesus. That could have been a door through which you could have walked to help somebody to come to know the Lord better, or at least to show a better example, to be a little more intentional, but too little too late. But when we pause to have compassion with another person, just like Jesus does in Matthew 9, 35 and 36, Jesus has been going around teaching throughout the various villages and towns. But of course, there's more work to be done, and Jesus can't do it all on his own. And so he's going to commission in Matthew chapter 10, the 12 to go and to go throughout various parts on his behalf. And then a little later, he's going to commission 70 people to go on his behalf. And then a little later yet, he's going to commission you and me to go on the Great Commission on his behalf. But as Jesus looks at these people, he sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he has compassion on them. And that prompts him to teach them. To teach them. We're beginning to see the evangelistic focus of compassion. Compassion also reminds me that I'm not too busy to take time to help other people. I'm not too busy to take the time to help another. Luke chapter 7, verse 13 uses a word that perhaps, unless you're initiated within maybe funeral culture, you're not really familiar with. Jesus comes up and he touches the bier, B-I-E-R. It was a plank or some sort of portable bedding on which perhaps a body could be placed for transportation, or maybe even a casket could be placed for transportation. Jesus comes up and he touches that, stopping the funeral procession. And then, of course, he's going to proceed to raise the widow's son from the dead. I mean, a resurrection is about to occur. Jesus wasn't too busy for that moment. I wonder how often there are people around us who are deeply hurting, and we just go right on in ignorance. Of course, you can't know what you can't know, right? But at the same time, to have an eye open to the needs of other people and then a willingness to stop, to be interrupted, to interrupt your own schedule so that you can act in a way that will benefit another person. That's compassion. Yeah, but my to-do list, okay? Jesus wasn't busy. Jesus didn't have things that he needed to do. If you're like me, you stack the day. I've got a lot to do. I want to do everything I can to the best of my ability, and so I want to give myself plenty of time to ensure that I'm adequately prepared and that I'm doing all the things. And you know, sometimes that to-do list gets the best of me, and an opportunity comes right up, and I just think, oh, interruption. Shame on me. Shame on me. Because when I walk with Jesus, I learn that there's plenty of time to help another person. Other things can wait. Here's a soul that has a need. And then compassion helps me to be more merciful and forgiving toward another person. To realize that, you know what? I've been in the same position. I have been in debt to my heavenly master who has in mercy forgiven me. Can I not show mercy toward another person? Don't I know what it's like to be a prodigal who runs away Or perhaps I can identify better with the older brother who stayed at home but was nonetheless equally as lost as the prodigal, who when his brother returns, he's not willing to rejoice. He doesn't want to throw a party. All he can do is sulk and say, "Dad, you never did that for me." Pitiful. Compassion helps me to realize that I've been in sin myself. Can I not be merciful, willing to forgive another? So how do I cultivate compassion? If we're walking with Jesus and Jesus teaches us to be compassionate, how can I ensure that I am being a compassionate person? I'm just looking at what Jesus did throughout these passages to which we've alluded so far, and I see that first of all, Jesus was willing to see people. He was paying attention. He was noticing what was going on around him. What are they doing? What are they experiencing? In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. It's more, you know, you can listen, or you can hear something and you can really listen to something. And those are two different things, right? Through one ear and out the other versus really paying attention. Well, I can see things and then I can see things. I can be around where things are going on, but if I'm off in Robert World, which I often am, then, you know, it's kind of like earth to Robert, come back down, you know, but pay attention. See what's going on around you. Jesus saw the crowds. In another account, it says that Jesus saw the crowds and that initiated what would be the feeding of the 5,000 plus. You know, the disciples say, "Lord, just send them home," right? Jesus, having compassion on them, says, "No, we're going to do something for them right here, right now. See people. And then get in their skin. Take a moment and come out of your shoes and step in their shoes and feel what life is like in their world. Experience with them to the best of your ability how you would act or react if you were in the same situation that they're in. Empathize with folks. What would I be doing? What would I be feeling if I were them?" And then just respond with love. What would I want someone to do for me? You know, we overthink things all the time. Paralysis by analysis, right? Well, I don't know the first way to help somebody. I've never been through that situation, so I guess I'll just sit here and do nothing. Oh, well, that's really helpful. Thanks a lot. You're noting my sarcasm, right? By contrast, here's the Lord, and he teaches us. Be aware of others. Empathize with them. Don't put them down for what they're doing. Empathize with them. Get in their shoes and feel what they're feeling. And then respond in a loving way toward that person. That's Jesus' emphasis on compassion. But in our waning moments, let's notice the fact that Jesus' compassion, at least as we come to Matthew chapter 9, was largely for the goal or the purpose of evangelism. He was looking at people and seeing people, not so he could pull a bait and switch. It wasn't to try and lure something appealing like love and then, you know, say, "Ha, got you into a Bible study. You know, now you're here." But what Jesus was doing was realizing that here are people who have a genuine need. And to try and empathize with them and say, okay, what is the loving response? So when you come to Matthew chapter 9, looking at verses 36, 37, and 38, he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Who was supposed to be leading these folks? I mean, I realize the fact that Jesus came and he ministered primarily to the Jews. All right, who were their leaders? Who were supposed to be the shepherds of this flock? Well, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. Ah, you know, the very people who by and large rejected Jesus. The very people who on the whole felt threatened by Jesus' authority because Jesus dared to come in and call these religious leaders to the standard that God had set. rather than allowing for them to sort of acquiesce into their own standards, to be the people that they wanted to be, basically to be the be-all and end-all. Here are these people, this crowd, and they've been left all on their own to seek God. And as Jesus is looking at them, he has compassion on them. These are folks who have been beaten up and beaten down. These are folks who have been left to attend to their own. And in response, Jesus says to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." We're switching metaphors now. We go away from the flock, and now we're talking about the field. Look out at this field. There's plenty of opportunity here, and there is fruit that can come from efforts that are being done. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And as I said in Matthew chapter 10, he begins to equip and to teach the 12 regarding what they need to do in fulfilling that very mission. What was Jesus' solution? Essentially, Jesus teaches them to be compassionate, doesn't he? Think about this from an evangelistic perspective. What would change about our evangelistic efforts if we were really willing to see people as they are, where they are, based on what God says about them? Jesus looked at folks and he saw people who were harassed and helpless, who were misguided, or if guided at all. Do you notice folks who need Jesus around you? Well, I don't want to judge anybody. Wait a minute. Wait, time out. How are you supposed to know who needs to be taught the gospel of Jesus if you're not judging righteous judgment? I'm not saying you put them down. I'm not saying you're the one who becomes the judge that gets to condemn them to hell, or for that matter, to reward them in heaven. What I am saying is, unless you identify someone as either a Christian or not a Christian, you're never going to get to the point of fulfilling the commission that Jesus left you to fulfill. So I have to look at people and I have to say, does this person know Jesus? Well, everybody in Henderson, you know, they're all, wait a minute. Does this person really know Jesus? I have to have compassion to see the people around me and then to empathize with them. If you were searching, what would you want someone who knew the way to do for you? Are there not people who probably feel somewhat harassed and helpless with the religious climate of our time? There's a bunch of folks who may be interested in spirituality, but because of one scandal after another that comes out in the broader religious world regarding priests or ministers or whatever, they may feel as though, I'm not sure that's the place for me, but I'm looking for something. I'm trying to find God. There are others, you know, and they hear about these ministers who are just racking in all the money, and they're flying around on their private jets, and they're renting out these ginormous facilities in which they can preach and basically become a superstar. And they're thinking, I don't know if that's for me either. Is there anything? I mean, can I just find Jesus? And here we are with the way. We've got the path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We're not having to stumble through the dark. And it's not because we've got all the answers. It's because God, through his grace, has shown it to us. And somebody, through God's kindness, showed us that way. What does it mean to respond in a loving way? What does love do in evangelistic compassion? Well, it teaches the gospel. It sees the opportunities. It prays, according to Matthew 9, verse 38. Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, and then it goes. It's willing to go into all the world, realizing that all the world begins wherever my feet happen to land. Let's not forget that often Jesus led with acts of service to alleviate the physical needs, which opened a door for him then to address the spiritual needs. Are there opportunities in our backyard, so to speak, even this morning? Friday night, the church building was opened, and City Hall filled up with folks who were trying to take a safe shelter. And so a lot of our community, friends and neighbors, came here. And they were so grateful for the hospitality. And they all left with a Neighbor Day card before it was all over. Because there's an opportunity to meet a physical need that hopefully can open a door to a spiritual need. Our second Neighbor Day is almost here. April 23rd. Perhaps you noticed as you were walking in. If you didn't, then notice when you walk out that our new cards are here. They have the right date and time. Sunday, April 23rd. A lot of this will be like it was the first time back in February. With this addition that at 5 p.m., weather permitting, we're going to be at Gene Record Park for a singing on that evening. We're inviting our friends and our neighbors on Neighbor Day to come and to be a part of that as well. And then to enjoy some fellowship and fun and playtime. And if it rains us out, we'll just come here and we'll have the same amount of fun and fellowship and playtime and we'll sing together. Sunday, April 23rd. I want to invite you to extend another invitation to people who came last time and to the people that you invited last time but who weren't able to come. Let them know that we'd love for them to be here. You can remind them that they can come next Sunday too, or they could even come tonight. It doesn't have to be Sunday, April 23rd, but Sunday, April 23rd is as good a day as any. Consider others who could benefit from this special day, but also use Neighbor Day as a tool to aid your personal evangelism. Don't just fully lean on Neighbor Day as the be-all and end-all. Instead, find opportunities that you can extend Christian compassion outside of these walls. And then let Neighbor Day be another tool in your tool belt, on your Swiss Army knife, to help out. And whatever you do, have compassion on those who are lost. Christopher Searcy was playing basketball with his friends on May the 16th, 1998, when he was shot in the chest. A bullet perforated his aorta. His friends who were with him rushed to get him within 40 feet of the entrance to Ravenswood Hospital in Chicago, and then they went inside and asked for help. The hospital staff refused to help Christopher. They said that it was against the hospital policies to administer aid to those who were outside of the hospital. Finally, police arrived, able to get him in a wheelchair and get him inside, but it was too late. Within an hour, Christopher had passed. Many times it seems that churches are surrounded by people who desperately need to hear the gospel. But sometimes we as Christians are content to share it only with those that manage to come inside the church building. When you walk in compassion, you know you're walking with Jesus. But don't leave him here. Let's walk with him every day. Wherever you go, we sing, "Take the name of Jesus with you." Sure. Walk with Jesus. Don't you see how compassionate he was? How the crowds thronged him because they knew that here was a man who cared. Whether they would get the honor of having an actual interaction with the Lord or not, they just wanted to be there. I know we live in a different world, and I know we can't do miracles like Jesus could, and I know the circumstances are different. Namely, I'm not Jesus, but I know this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When I walk with Jesus, and I'm seeing people, and I'm empathizing with them, and I'm responding in truthful love, lives will be changed. All because of him. Are you walking with Jesus this morning? Can we help you in your walk with the Lord? Perhaps you're ready to put on Christ in baptism based on your faith and repentance of sin, confessing his name. We'd be honored to assist you this morning. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs prayers of encouragement or strength or forgiveness. We'd be honored to assist you and take your name before the throne of a loving Father. If we can help, come to the front while we stand.